Dear friends, please take your Bibles with me at this time and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. And you will find the sermon passage this morning in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. Would you please stand with me now, congregation, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Luke 6, 39 and following. Hear now the very word of God. And he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. At this time, the little ones are dismissed to the nursery. But shall we pray now and ask God's special blessing on the ministry of the word? Let us pray. Again, our Father, how we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the life and ministry and teaching of our Lord Jesus. How powerful, how compelling, how utterly clear, how convicting, how authoritative are his words and is his teaching. Show us, Lord, that we are ever before you, and that you are the God with whom we have to do, the one to whom we shall give account, and the one before whom we stand, even now, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by his precious blood, with the expectation of a verdict of acquitted because of Christ, who bore the shame and took our guilt in his own person when he took our place on the cross. And so we thank you that you are a holy God, the judge of all the earth, and also a God who is rich in mercy and compassion, full of love, and the one to whom we cry out to save us from the enormity of our sin. And so be our teacher and our guide and lead us into your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered our Lord's teaching in the previous verses, judge not and you shall not be judged, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And many of you who are familiar also with Matthew's gospel and the Sermon on the Mount in his gospel know that there we find these additional words, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. With these words, our Lord means to hold us face to face with the judgment of God. Surely it means this: judge not that you will not be judged by God. Condemn not and you will not be condemned by God. Forgive and you will be forgiven by God. These words of Christ are not an absolute prohibition against judging, but are intended to cure a disease with which we are all afflicted. That unfortunate human condition according to which we flatter ourselves and pass a severe judgment on others. The design of Christ was to guard against excessive eagerness in judging others. And I must say, since we are all in church this morning, that religious folk, people like us, can be among the worst offenders. Some of us may even sit in church this morning and hear this sermon and think in our hearts how much others need to hear it, because they can be so judgmental. Wink, wink. Now, it's funny, you think, but there are some this morning, I suppose, for whom it will never occur to them that this sermon is for you and is for me and is for all of us. And what is that but to deliberately provoke God as our avenger to treat us in the same manner? For in like manner and by the same standard and with the same harshness and with the same relentlessly intolerant spirit with which you judge and condemn others, will the Lord in heaven judge and condemn you. How can such a one expect to be forgiven by Almighty God? On the other hand, a generous spirit, a kind spirit, a spirit of forgiveness toward others is the surest sign that a man or woman has been forgiven by God. Forgive, the apostle says, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. We didn't recite it this morning, we did last week. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Every Christian knows the prayer. It is the mark of a true child of God. But our Lord has put it plainly: with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It is one of the most alarming statements in the whole of Scripture. Do I claim that I have exceptional knowledge in the Scriptures? If I do, then I shall be judged in terms of the knowledge that I claim. Do I claim that I am a servant who really knows and understands these things? Then I must not be surprised if I am beaten with many stripes. If we sit as an authority in judgment upon others, well, we have no right to complain if we are then judged by that same standard. If I am careful in my scrutiny of other people and their lives, then when that very standard comes back upon myself, I have no ground for complaining at all. The answer to me, if I complain, would be this. You knew it. You were able to exercise it with regard to others. Why did you not exercise it in your own case? Now, that is a very surprising and alarming thought. There's nothing I know of that is so likely to deter us from the sinful practice of condemning others and from that foul and ugly spirit that delights in doing so. Well, that brings us this morning to the last reason with which the Lord supplies us. He puts it in verses 41 and 42. If your Bible is open, look with me once again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Was there ever such sarcasm? Was there ever a more perfect example of irony? And how richly we deserve it. Our Lord is teaching us that there is one more reason for our not judging others, and it is this: we are incapable of judgment. We are incapable, I say, of judgment. We cannot do it. Therefore, as we cannot do it properly, we must not try to do it at all. What he is saying is that our spirit, such as it is not entitled to judge. So it is not only that we must remember that we ourselves shall be judged, and that we determine the standards of that judgment, but furthermore, he says, stop a moment. You cannot judge because you are incapable of judging. And our Lord proves it in this way. He first points out that we are not concerned about righteousness and true judgment at all. Because if we were, we should deal with it in ourselves. Now, we like to persuade ourselves that we are really concerned about truth and righteousness, and that that is our only interest. We claim that we do not want to be unfair to people, that we do not want to criticize, but that all we are really concerned about is the truth. Ah, says our Lord, if you were really concerned about truth, you would be judging yourself. But you do not judge yourself. Therefore, your interest is really not in the truth. That's a clear argument, and it's a fair argument. If a man claims that his only interest is in truth and in righteousness, and not at all in persons or in personalities, then he will be critical of himself as he is of other people. It doesn't matter if he is singing or acting or painting or anything else. A true artist, a true master, is as critical of himself as he is of others, perhaps more so, because he knows there is an objective standard. But again, Jesus is pointing out that we are really interested not in the truth, nor in righteousness, but we are really interested in the person we are criticizing. And our desire is to condemn the person rather than to get rid of the evil that is in that person. And that, of course, renders us incapable of true judgment. We are biased. We are prejudiced. And therefore, we are not true examiners. You know, even our law recognizes this. If it can be demonstrated, for example, that any bias exists among a member of a jury, that member can be disqualified. There must be no prejudice. There must be nothing personal. There must be unbiased, objective judgment. And so I fear we shall have to agree with our Lord that we are quite incapable of judgment because we are so interested in the person or the personality. And there is so often an ulterior motive in our judgment. So often we fail to differentiate between the person and the action. But let us follow our Lord in his analysis. His next argument is in verse 42. How can you say to your brother, let me pull the speck out that is in your eye, and all the while you don't see the plank that is in your own eye? That is sarcasm at its highest. Now, picture, if you will, with me, the two objects that were found in the carpenter's shop in that day. Carpenters were builders of houses. Great strength was required to carry the large and wooden beams used to construct a house's ceiling. The word translated here, plank, refers to one of those very large logs or beams that holds up a house. Perhaps you have one in your home. Perhaps it's visible. This isn't just a little toothpick or even a 2x4 that our Lord is talking about. A strong, weighty, immense beam, strong enough to support your house. In contrast to that is a little speck of sawdust. Imagine how many of those there were in a carpenter's shop. And Jesus' point is that someone whose eye is covered by a thick plank cannot see each other or another person clearly. Can you picture that, children? Now, it's an irritant to have a speck of sawdust in your eye. Nobody likes that. It's better not to have one. But at least you can still see something. But if you have a great beam, a great plank covering your eye or in your eye, what a horrible thought that is. And Jesus is saying, you will not be able to see anything at all. And so spiritually, he's saying something like this, that although each of us is guilty of major sins and failures, we so easily call attention to a tiny blemish in the life of someone else. Now, Jesus had already told us that there is something very ridiculous about a blind person trying to lead another blind person. The unfortunate result of that will be that both people will fall into a ditch. But there seems to be something even more ridiculous than that. And that is a blind optometrist. A person who cannot see who nevertheless promises to correct your vision. A blind optometrist cannot possibly remove a speck out of another man's eye. If a blind man is useless in guiding others, I know that sounds insensitive, but how much more useless is a blind man who promises to help you see more clearly? That is what our Lord is saying at this point. If you want to be able to see clearly, to remove this minute speck out of the sensitive eye of that other person, well, make sure your own eye is quite clear. Now, it's a reminder that the eye is a very delicate thing. It's easily damaged. It's easily injured. As soon as you extend the finger to the eye in an attempt to remove something from it, the eye immediately shuts in a kind of reflexive action to protect itself. It takes great care and ability and insight to heal the eye. You can do great damage to the eye by trying to heal it, by trying to remove something from it, if you're not careful. If you don't see clearly yourself, well, you can forget about trying to heal someone else's eye. Better just to leave it alone. You cannot be a help to another while you are blinded by the beam in your own eye. Now, one reason we direct attention to the speck in someone else's eye is to distract attention from the plank in our own eye. When we have planks in our eyes, we consider them specks. Well, that's what we humans do. When we see specks in other eyes, we consider those specks planks. Now, that is called hypocrisy. And that is what Jesus calls out here, that we pretend to have this great interest. We pretend that we are distressed at finding this blemish, but in reality, we are really glad to have discovered it. One person goes to another, a would-be friend, and says, "Oh, it is such a shame that this defect is in you." But oh, the malice that is often displayed by such an action. No, says the Lord. If you are genuine and true in this matter, if you really want to help other people, well, there are certain things you must do first. First, remove the plank, the beam from your own eye. And then, and I might add, and only then, will you see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother's eye. You see, hypocrisy is sin. And the sin of hypocrisy destroys human relationships and human community. And that's why Jesus is warning us here to be very careful. If you really do want to help others, to help them be rid of those blemishes and faults and failures and imperfections, if you really do, first of all, realize that your spirit and your whole attitude has been wrong. That spirit of judging and hypercriticism and censoriousness that is in you, that's really like a beam. In contrast with a little speck in the other person's eye. You know, our Lord is saying, in effect, there is no more terrible form of sin than this judgmental spirit of which you are guilty. It is like a beam. The other person about whom you are concerned may have fallen into immorality, some sin of the flesh. They may be guilty of some error, a here or there. They may have some personal failure to which you can point, some issue in the home, perhaps. But whatever it is, that is nothing but a little speck in the eye when compared to the spirit that is in you, which is like a great beam. Start with your own spirit first, he says. In other words, face yourself, and face yourself quite honestly and squarely, and admit to yourself the truth about yourself. Now, right now, you may be asking, do I really mean to suggest that the sin of judgmentalism, the sin of self-righteousness, of hypocrisy, of hypercriticism, is a worse and more dangerous sin than, let us say, moral failure of some kind, perhaps some sexual sin, or any other thing over which you might stand in judgment of another person? Do I really mean to suggest the possibility that religious people who have a judgmental spirit may be in more serious danger than those who struggle with other sins, yet are humble in spirit and of a contrite heart? Do I really mean to suggest to you that one is a plank, a beam, while the other is merely a speck? Well, look at the scripture again. Let me ask you. I think the little children will be able to answer this one. What is worse? To have a massive beam in your eye, or a tiny speck of sawdust? What do you think? Have you ever tried to carry a great beam? Some of you have. Some of us have one in our eye, even now. And it may very well be the case, if the plank is so heavy, so dense, so cumbersome, so weighty, and is of such a nature that it keeps one from ever seeing clearly enough to see their own sin, and that in such blindness one remains ever hardened against one's own need for Jesus Christ, and is never led to true repentance, it just may be so. You cannot be a spiritual optometrist until and unless you have clear sight. You're going to handle a soul, a human soul. What a word to the elders, to the church's leaders. You're going to touch the most sensitive thing in a man. And what you are going to need is sympathy, patience, calmness, and coolness. And there's only one thing that truly matters at this point, that you should be humble and sympathetic. You should be so conscious of your own sin and your own unworthiness that when you find it in another, far from condemning it, you wish to weep over it. You are full of sympathy and compassion. You truly wish to help. You have so enjoyed getting rid of the thing in yourself that you want the other person to have the same pleasure and find the same joy. And so only when we have faced ourselves and by the grace of God gotten rid of the beam and are in a humble, understanding, sympathetic, generous, charitable state, only then shall we be able, as the scripture puts it, to speak the truth in love to another and thereby to help him. God have mercy on us. Now there are those, thank God for them, who can speak the truth in love. And when they have done so, you not only know they are speaking it, but you thank them for it. Judge not, for these three reasons. We ourselves will be judged. We will be judged by the same measure with which we judge others. And we are not capable of judgment because we must face ourselves first and are not able to see clearly until we do. And so again, dear friend, God have mercy. How good it is that we can face such truth in the light of Calvary, in the light of the cross, in light of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So bring all of your sins, even now, bring all of your sins to Him, to His cross, to His shed blood. Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled before you by what we have heard from our Lord's teaching. We see ourselves so very much in what our Lord has said, that a sinful tendency of human beings to flatter themselves and to exaggerate the sins of others. We have done it, Lord. We have done it again and again. We think we see clearly when we do not. We think we understand when we lack understanding. We think we are acting in interest and compassion when in truth we are full of pride. And we thank you, Father, that though this is our own disease and sinful nature to do this, that you have not treated us in such a way, nor has our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that He who was sinless, He who was perfect, He who was obedient and righteous in every way, has loved us, has saved us, has cleansed us, is making us new, and shall be with us to the very end. Forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we have stood in judgment and condemnation of others while failing to face our own sin. And we ask for a fresh perspective and a new way of seeing. We bless you for those who have been able to speak to us truth in love. who have helped us see ourselves, our need for grace, and have pointed us to the Savior. May there be more in the church like that. And this we ask in Jesus' name.